Well, good morning again, everybody, and thank you for being here. Today is Children's Sunday over in the sanctuary, and you never know who's actually going to show up at the other service when we have Children's Sunday, so I'm glad there are people here to worship with us today. And we're wrapping up this series called Authentic, in which we've been talking about how we know our faith is authentic and how we can live an authentic faith in the world where so many things seem to be misled, so many things seem to be false, and so many things call our attention away from the truth of God. And so today we're going to wrap it up by talking about the idea of what does it mean to have something be authenticated, to have an authentic testimony that something is true. And so our key question for today is very simply, how can you know that a testimony is true? How do we know we can trust a testimony? I don't know if you've ever known anyone that was not trustworthy, where you just knew that that was not the person you needed to follow the lead of in certain matters. I had a friend like that when I was in high school. His name was Ross. Ross and I were really good friends. We played in a Christian band together and spent a lot of time together throughout our teenage years. But Ross was one of those people who really shouldn't be alive. He's kind of a daredevil. He's done a lot of crazy things and not always the wisest in his decision-making. And so I should have known that when he had an idea that it wasn't going to be a good idea for me to follow his lead. We were on a church ski trip and we were doing something a little fun that I don't think we were supposed to do, but, you know, we're in church. We can confess. We confessed earlier in the service. We were taking the trays from the ski lodge lunchroom, and we were using them as sleds. And so we would go out on this little bunny slope that was behind the cafeteria, and we would slide down on these trays. And it actually made a pretty good sled. It was kind of fun. And so we were enjoying that. And then my friend Ross found this little trail that went up in the woods. It was kind of up this steep hill. And he realized that there was enough of a path there that he could slide down on his tray. And it was a little more exhilarating than the little practice slope that we had been going down. So he goes down a couple of times. And he comes running to me with his tray in the air and he says, "You've got to go try this part up the hill." And I was like, "Well, I mean, it doesn't look that safe, Ross. Are you sure it's okay?" And he said, "It's fine. Just trust me." And so I say, "Okay." And so I go up and I slide down, and I kid you not, I hit this bump. And when I hit this bump, I went flying in the air off the tray and landed about this far away from breaking my legs on a tree that I was going full speed into. And fortunately, there was a nice soft patch of snow that skidded me to a stop and kept me from having a near fate, not maybe probably not fatal, but near tragic circumstance there. And so I'm there kind of like huddled up, and I just remember looking up, and everybody from my youth group is watching, and they're all watching, and they all go, "Oh," like as they saw how close I was to having a major injury. And I just remember looking up at my friend Ross and saying, "You said it was safe." And he just looked at me and he says, "Sorry. I mean, just, you know, no big deal. It was safe for me." And I should have known better. I should have known that he was not someone that I could trust. You never trust the person who should be dead when they're suggesting you doing something that you don't think is safe. That's just kind of wise way to navigate your life. But there are testimonies that we can trust. There are people that we can trust. There are examples that we can trust. And there are things that we can lean into and say, this aligns with the truth. And 1 John is really built on that idea of trying to explain what the truth is all about and what it means to have an authentic kind of faith. We've kind of gone through this the past few weeks. We talked about how there's an authentic message within the message of Jesus Christ. We trust that it's an authentic message because we see that Jesus is the truth. And we know that we can trust faith in God when we keep our eyes on Jesus and not be misled by what other people might say and what falsities might pull us in a different direction. We talked about having an authentic purity, that we know that we are pure in our hearts when we are celebrating the love of God and we let that be the guiding force in our lives, that we pursue God with a reckless abandon because we respond to the love that God has for us by showing our love back towards God. We talked about living that out in authentic action, how we experience the love of God and that propels us to go and show love towards others in our actions, to meet the needs of others, to help those in need, and to be a shining light that points towards the love of God. And then finally, we talked about how it all wraps up in the idea of having an authentic kind of love, that we know that it is true love when it is the full love of God that is unconditional and uncompromising and relentless in its pursuit of us. And today, we're going to talk about the idea of the authentic testimony. In light of all of this, how do we know that this is something that we can trust? How do we know that this is something that is authentic within us? What testimony can we give that we truly belong to God? In a world where so much seems fake, so much seems misled, how can we know that our faith aligns with the truth? And so we're going to look at this passage, and Matt kind of cued you in that we're going to go a little bit further than what he just read, because it really springboards into the next section. But here's what we get from it. The very first part of it focuses on our role in demonstrating this kind of faith and demonstrating that we truly belong to God. Verses 1 through 4 say, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So how do we know that our faith is authentic? How do we know that our love that we demonstrate is authentic? It is authenticated. We authenticate it by our love, by the way that we show our love. Now, this is something that anyone who is a parent, has been a parent, will understand this, that you want a certain response to your love for your child, okay? So you have certain expectations. And so when you plead with your child, "Please clean your room," what they're underlying that, underlying your sentiment that you want them to clean their room is you are saying, "Haven't you seen everything I've done for you? You can at least do this one thing for me," right? That's kind of what we mean by it. We expect a certain response. And what John says here is so powerful. When he talks about following commands, we don't think of commands as something we enjoy living into. But John says these commands are not a burden. They're not burdensome. Well, how do we know that they're not burdensome? We know that they're not burdensome because if we truly love God, we will naturally want to do the things that God calls us to do. That if we truly belong to God, if we are truly God's children, then we know that our lives will be characterized by the love that God has for us, our response to God's love, and then furthermore, that we will show that by doing the things that he has called us to do. They are not a burden because we belong to God, and when we belong to God, we desire to do the things that God desires for us to do. And so the very first thing we see in this passage is that we know that our testimony is true. We know that our testimony of belonging to God is true when we show it through our love. If we are living according to the purposes of God, if we are living as those who do not feel burdened by keeping his commands to love God and to love others, then we know that we are living an authentic kind of faith, and the testimony is true, and the testimony is full of hope and within us. But he goes even further with that, and he talks about that we not only can trust this testimony because we see it lived out in ourselves, even more important than the testimony that we have that we belong to God is knowing and recognizing that God's testimony about Jesus is true. That God's testimony is a trustworthy testimony, that we can trust in the promise of Scripture. We can trust in the promise of the gospel. He describes it in terms of those that overcome. And he says in verse 5 and 6, he says, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And then he explains what that means, that about the one coming by water and the blood and the Spirit testifying to the truth. And in verse 7 through 9, it says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. So what does all that mean? That's a bunch of, you know, what does the water and the blood and the spirit have to do with all this? This seems like a little bit of a little tangent that John seems to be on, but what does it all mean? Well, what we need to understand is that this is the testimony about who Jesus is. This is the testimony of truth about who Jesus is and about who they have experienced Jesus to be. And so we can trust this testimony because of the three things, the spirit, the water, and the blood. In other words, Jesus was fully God. He was fully spirit. He was fully human. He had the water and the blood. There were different heresies that were circulating around the time of John. Some would say he was just a spirit. Some would say, no, the spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and left before the crucifixion. Some would say that he didn't have true blood. He just had this watery substance that Greek mythology said that gods and demigods would have. In other words, there were all these speculations that Jesus wasn't fully who they said that he was. But John wants them to know that the power of the cross is the power of the cross because he was fully God, he was fully human, he suffered a human death and was raised by the Spirit of God from the grave. And so we trust and believe in this testimony because these three things are in agreement. All were a reality. Don't be misled by these heresies. Don't be misled by those who would say that Jesus wasn't fully who Scripture says that he is. You can believe because God has demonstrated it through Jesus. And we have seen Jesus. He says that early on in this book, that he is writing as one who has been an eyewitness to these facts. We know from the Gospel of John that John was there by the foot of the cross. As Jesus died on the cross, he would know. He would know the truth of who Jesus truly is. He was a witness to the resurrection. And we see that all of this points to the idea that we can trust that this testimony is true because it is authenticated by the nature of who Jesus is. And we can trust that the testimony is true because all of the testimonies that pointed towards the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus had been crucified, was buried and resurrected. And that is who Jesus is. And that's the power of the gospel and the power of the story. And we can trust in that promise. Now, this is significant because some ancient cultures required that there be two witnesses for something to be valid. In Jewish culture, it was typically two, but other cultures said it needed to be three. The more witnesses you have, the more there are to authenticate something and to make sure that it's true. I remember when I was in political science class back when I was a freshman in college, we were discussing what goes into being a good witness. And my professor just kind of arbitrarily threw out a date. And he says, how many of you knew where you were on such and such date and what you were doing and what you saw that day? And I have a really good memory. I really do. And so it's one of the ways that God has blessed me. And so I just raised my hand and rattled off exactly where I was that day, exactly who I was with. I probably couldn't do this now 20 plus years later, but at that particular moment, I knew exactly what was going on that particular date. And as soon as I finished, he looked at me and he says, you would be completely useless as a witness. And I said, why do you say that? And he says, because you remember everything too well. Nobody would trust that it was not made up. And I said, well, you know, in that case, you would want probably another witness to come in and say that what I said was true. And he said, exactly. We wouldn't rely just on your one testimony because you had too many details that were exact. Nobody would trust that. And I thought about this later on. I was doing some lay ministry training. We were talking about how we look at Scripture and how we use the different commentaries and we pull different ideas together. And this guy who was in our cohort, he's a homicide detective. He said, you know, whenever we're investigating a homicide, we always try to piece together what the different witnesses are saying because they naturally will see things from a different perspective. One will see it from this side of the street. One will see it from this side of the street. And you have to kind of piece them together because not one of them is not going to tell the full story. But when you have two or three witnesses, the more witnesses you have, the better you can construct what the story is all about. And so what John is arguing here is that we can trust this testimony. We can trust that it is true because we have three witnesses that are provided directly by God that testify to the nature of who Jesus is. And we can trust that that's true. And not only that, and this isn't said in this particular passage, but we see it in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, something we looked at on Easter Sunday here, that there were 500 witnesses to Jesus being resurrected. There were 120 in the upper room, and he ended up appearing to 500 people, to which Paul says at the time that he was writing that Corinthian letter that many of them were still alive. And many of them would go and they would face death themselves because of their unwavering belief that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Jesus truly was who he said that he was. And we can trust that this testimony is true. We can trust that the nature of God is true because we have witnessed it in Jesus and we have seen the testimony of those who have seen who Jesus was when he was on this earth and how he lived in resurrected form and lives forevermore. And so our calling is to believe that and to receive that message and to let that take hold in our lives. This past week, I had the chance to listen to an interview with a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. You might be familiar with Lee Strobel. He wrote, his most famous book is The Case for Christ. He's written many others within that series. But Lee Strobel was a legal editor and journalist for the Chicago Tribune who was an atheist. And he ended up basically taking his legal journalism background and investigating Christianity is the way that he described it. And so he was looking for evidence that would either prove or disprove what the gospel was all about. And in this interview, he described that what he experienced as he was going through that is that he became to believe that the evidence was more compelling than the evidence against it. And so with his legal mind, his legal background, and his journalistic approach to it, he came to the point where he said, I believe that this is evidentially true, that this is an authentic message, one that we can trust and one that we can believe. But he said he was reading in the Gospel of John, not the letter of John, and in John chapter 1, right at the very beginning of John's Gospel, the 12th verse says this. If I can get to the right book. The 12th verse says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And he said what he did was he sat down one night and he kind of made out all the evidence for Jesus and the resurrection and the case for Christ. And then he wrote out all of the evidence against it. And he said it was undoubtedly true that the evidence and the testimony, everything was true, that Jesus was truly who Scripture said that he was and that he believed in all of it. And he said, but what I realized when I read this verse is that I believed it, but I had not received it. And because he had believed it, but not received it, it had not taken hold within him. You've got to have both. You've got to not only have the belief, but you also have to receive it as something that's not just a testimony about something that's true, but something that is true in your life. And through that, that's what calls us and compels us to become the children of God. And we see in this passage in 1 John chapter 5, the way that this section concludes, it says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, if we believe and we receive, if we receive the fullness of this message, we can live into eternal life. We can receive that incredible, powerful gift of Jesus in our lives. And when we receive that and we believe that, that enables us to live into this testimony of eternal life. How do we know that our testimony is true? How do we know that it's true within us? This is going to sound a little redundant. The authenticator authenticates us. The authenticator makes us authentic. Our faith is authentic because we worship the true God. Our faith becomes authentic not because of anything that we do on our own, but because Jesus lives within us, and through his Spirit, we are made whole. And we can trust and believe that our faith is authentic when we see our faith being lived out in the way of Jesus. We can see that we are authentic followers of Jesus when it becomes, as John was saying, that we're not burdened by his commands. It becomes second nature to us for us to live out the incredible message of loving God and loving others and letting those be the characteristics of our lives. And we can trust and we can believe it, not because of anything we can do on our own, but because the testimony of who Jesus is more powerful than any testimony that we can bring on our own. This is a message that we can trust. This is a message that's full of hope, and it's a message that points to eternal life for all who believe and for all who receive. And so as we come to the table this morning, there's just a very simple question. Do you believe and do you receive? Do you believe this message of Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who gave his life through water and blood and through his Spirit, so that we might receive? If we believe, we might receive his eternal life and we might live into his hope.